Open your Bibles to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. I think this chapter is one of the most interesting chapters in Jesus' ministry, just for the discourse that takes place between him and the Pharisees in this particular case. It is a great back and forth, and yet within it we see elements of just human nature, just the way people act today. They were acting even at the time of Jesus and acting that way toward Jesus. And it's just a very interesting back and forth that Jesus corners them on their little pet phrases they have and makes it clear that, yeah, you can say that, but saying it and being it are really two very different things. And so I want us to take a look at chapter 8 tonight. We certainly will not cover every verse, because if you're in my Hebrews class, you would be getting very worried, because there's 59 verses in John chapter 8. So we won't be doing that kind of a discourse tonight, or exegesis of it tonight. Well, you know, the chapter starts with the story that we know very well of the woman that was caught in the very act of adultery, and they bring her to Jesus, and they want him to basically condemn her to be stoned to death, as the law intonated that she was to be. And it's that famous story where everybody wants to know what Jesus was writing, right? Because he begins to write in the dirt, or draw in the dirt, or, you know, people try to come up with all different kinds of things that he might have been doing at that particular time. But at the end of it all, we know the statement where he says, "Let him who hath no sin, you know, cast the first stone." Well, the simple fact was they could not condemn her because the law required for you to have both the man and the woman. She was caught in the very act, and so the man was there. And they didn't choose to bring him. So even if Jesus was judge, which he was not, he could not make that judgment because he was not a judge of Israel. But even if he was, the law would have still not been met because they brought the woman alone. And so we know we go through that story. Now, if you study much into that story, you'll find that actually that those few verses are not considered actually part of the original manuscript. They are actually from a later time of a story that someone told that Jesus, of an event that took place with Jesus. There's no reason to not believe the veracity of it, and it certainly does not contradict any other teachings that we see in regard to Jesus' ministry. Well, I want us to pick up down in verse 12 after that story. And this is actually probably a response following on chapter 7 and verses 40 through 41. And Jesus is speaking to the people there, and they have been asking, "Who is he? Is he the Christ? Is he, you know, what is this man? You know, this man is amazing in the things that he is saying and the things that he is doing." So in verse 12 it says, "Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life.'" So as they consider who Jesus is, you know, a lot of people today, I remember a few years back, Time magazine or one of the big magazines had, "Who is Jesus?" Well, they're still asking the question, aren't they? And throughout the book of John, in the 19 I am statements that appear in the book of John, Jesus is telling us exactly who he is. If John, you know, as we look at the purpose of the book of John, he's really demonstrating, number one, in his actions who he is, and then making a statement of teaching in regard to who he is. But here he says, "I am the light of life. And the person that walks with me or is in me does not walk in darkness, but has the light of life." Now, light is always indicative of truth, purity, righteousness, knowledge, and godliness. And note that he says, "I am the light." Not "I am a light." "I am the light." And that indicates, it specifies it down, that there is no other light. There is no other light out there by which you can be guided to the things that Jesus Christ can guide you to. There is no other light or no other knowledge, no other truth out there, no other purity, no other godliness, except that which Jesus Christ shows to us in his life. Verses 13 through 18, we read there, we see that the Pharisees state that Jesus cannot effectively testify about himself. Well, you can't talk about yourself, because that's a lie. You know, because they're basing this on the, you know, two or three witness requirement. Well, you can't say that. You know, if you're testifying about yourself, that's a lie. And Jesus said, "Well, I understand that. I understand what you're saying. But just because I said it by myself doesn't mean it's a lie. It may not meet the prerequisite for legal truth. But it is not a lie. I could still be stating the truth and be the only one saying it. And you know, so he tries to make that clear to them. The truth is the truth, with or without the witnesses. Well, Jesus makes his second witness, and say he brought that up. He goes ahead and adds a witness, right? He gives one other. He gives the witness of the Father, meeting their requirement. Now, in John chapter 5, in the same kind of situation, looking for witnesses, Jesus not only gives them two, as he does here when he adds the Father, but he gives them six. He doubles the requirement. So they say you got to have at least, you know, two to three witnesses. So he goes, okay, three. I'll times that. I'll multiply that by two. I'll give you six. And he goes through those witnesses being John the Baptist, his works that he was doing, the Father in heaven, the Scriptures, and Moses himself. All were witnesses to who Jesus was. So these men are bringing up things that Jesus has already dealt with. He's already provided these witnesses, but they continue to bring these kind of things up to try to discredit him in the eyes of the people. Beginning in verse 9, it says, 19, it says, so they were saying to him, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. It's very similar here when we read this in John chapter 14, verses 8 and 9, right? When Philip says, "Show us the Father and it's enough." And Jesus said, "Philip, have you been with me so long and you still don't know this? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." And Jesus is saying, you know, if you do not know who I am, if you can't look at me and see the truth, and it wasn't hard. This was not something that was difficult for people to be able to do. Even Nicodemus, the Pharisee in John chapter 3, comes to Jesus and says, "I know that no man could do the things you do except he be from God." It wasn't something that was unclear. It wasn't something that was hard to figure. It was something they just didn't want. And, you know, you could tell that Jesus Christ did the things that he did by the Father and taught the things that he taught by the Father if you just opened your eyes. He says, "You don't know the Father because you don't know me. You want to know my Father, but you can't know him. Because there's no way to know him unless you know me." Now, you know, this, I think it's interesting to come right out here and say that there were obviously some there that wanted to seize him, but they didn't. And there's a lot of reasons why they might not have. Some were afraid of the people, and there were other reasons. But, you know, they want to seize Jesus. They want to shut him up, but they really can't find a reason that will hold. And Jesus is even going to confront them on that here just a little bit later in this discourse. But they can't find a reason to hold him. Plus, even if they wanted to take him, and by the end of this chapter, they do try to kill him. But even if they want to, they can't, because this is one of those statements that is directly intonating a divine timetable. God does not do anything haphazard. He doesn't just go and say, "Well, let's see what happens and we'll kind of function from there." No, God has things set in order. He knows exactly what he's doing, when he's doing it, and how he's going to do it. And there's no, you know, kind of hazarding a guess about what's going to happen. Jesus is to die to the second at 3 o'clock on a Friday at a time in which the Paschal lambs were being sacrificed. That was set in stone by the predestination of God, according to Peter in Acts chapter 2, that was going to happen at that specific time. And so this is a verse here that's really setting that out there. Nobody took him, but even if they wanted to, it wasn't going to happen. Jesus gave his life at an appointed time. In verses 21 through 27, we see that these men are going to miss their opportunity. These Pharisees, these Jews that Jesus is talking to on this particular day, they're going to miss their opportunity to know their Savior. And their rejection will cause them to be unable to go in belief to where the Savior leads. And as a result, they will die in their sins. He says, "You know, I'm going, but you can't follow me. You can't follow me because you won't follow me." And because they will not, they will never get to where Jesus leads, to where Jesus goes, because there is a requirement of willingness for us to go where Jesus wants us to go. We must be willing to follow Him and do the things that He has commanded to do that. These men would not do that. They were going to miss their opportunity. What an opportunity they had. They literally got to see the Lord. Would anybody here love to go back in time and stand on the shores of Capernaum and see our Lord healing the masses? Anybody want to see that? I'd love to do that. I'd love to watch Him feed the 5,000. While I couldn't understand a word He says, I'd love to listen to the Sermon on the Mount. I guess if I found out I was going to be able to have a time machine, I guess I would have to go learn ancient Aramaic so that I could understand what the Lord was saying as He spoke the Beatitudes. Those would be incredible things. To be able to see that. I mean, it equated to an incredible responsibility for these people. Well, their problem, and it is their problem throughout, and it's even our problem today, very few things change. The problem was that they were thinking physically instead of spiritually. See, they believed when Jesus said that He was going and they couldn't follow Him, what, are you going to kill yourself? I mean, they literally think, there's nowhere this man can go that we can't find Him. So He must be talking about killing Himself, because that's the only place we couldn't go and follow Him, is death. I mean, they're so stuck in the physical aspects of this world that they can't get out of that. And, you know, He would have to be dead for them not to find Him. And Jesus makes clear, He says that you are from below here on this earth. You're stuck in earthly things. You're stuck on physical things. And that's one of those things that we still deal with today, to be stuck in this world. That the most important thing to us is this physical life, the physical things we have, what's going on in this world, and that's the most important thing to us, and that's the only thing we really, or the thing we spend the most of our time dealing in, that drives us and takes us away from Jesus Christ. Because this physical world is not what is most important. It is the eternal things, the spiritual things, that are of the greatest importance. Yet these people were so stuck. He says, you're down here, but I'm from above. I'm from heaven. I'm not of this world. And that's where we should be focused. You know, if we focus on this life and this earth instead of the spiritual things, we will miss the Savior just like they did. And we will miss the opportunity. Because, see, it is a great responsibility as well for us to have the opportunity to hear the gospel, to know the gospel, to believe the gospel, to obey the gospel, right? And Jesus is going to hold us accountable for that. That is why Peter would say that it was going to be worse for those who have tasted eternal enlightenment and have turned away from it than it will be for those that have never heard. I don't know why it's going to be worse. Don't ask me that question. I don't know. He doesn't tell us. But the responsibility is going, that's going to be, we're going to be held accountable for that. Just as the cities of Capernaum, Bethsaida, and others were told that there would be those that would rise up and condemn them in the judgment day, for if they had seen the things that Jesus did, they would have repented. But they would not. Well, Jesus goes on to say in verse 28, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He. And I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And He who sent me is with me, and He has not left me alone. For I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. And as He spoke these things, many came to believe in Him. Now, when He says up there, He says, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He. I want you to understand little differences in the English and the Greek there. That is not in the Greek, I am He. That is, when you lift me up, you will know that I am. Same thing He's going to say at the end, before they try to stone Him, right? He's saying there, when you lift me up, it's going to be clear that I am the eternal presence of God. The thing that Moses was told back in, at the beginning of the book of Exodus, when he said, who do I tell them sent me? You tell them I am sent you. Jesus is saying, you're going to know I'm God when you lift me up, when you put me on that cross. And the proof's going to be there in two ways. Number one, when they put Him on the cross, they're going to fulfill this prophecy, right? When you lift me up. There's no ambiguity to that. It's not if you lift me up. It's when you lift me up. It's going to happen. And that's going to be a proof, right? That's one of the things that shows you whether or not you're a prophet is if you say something and whether it happens or not. Jesus says that's going to be one thing. Well, the cross itself and the things that take place there, the signs that take place there, that is going to be another. How many people die and the sun goes out for 3 hours on a day when they're on a cross? How many people, when they breathe their last, does the earth shake to the point that it cracked open the tombs? And on the resurrection morning, when Jesus rose with such power that others rose from those tombs too and walked the streets of Jerusalem, right? How many people does that happen? How many people, when you breathe your last, does the lights come back on that had been off for 3 hours? How many people die and it causes the veil of the temple to be rent from the top to the bottom? See, there were signs there. In fact, there were signs that a godless Roman centurion could look and make the statement, truly this man was the Son of God. See, somebody knew he was I Am, didn't he? Didn't they? And we can look at the people that had cried, crucify him, crucify him. And we can see that they go home as well, according to Luke, beating their chest in sorrow for what they had done because they saw the signs. Saw that he was I Am. So that's what Jesus is telling them here. They certainly do not like that. You know, because Jesus is I Am, because he is God, he is one with the Father. Same thing he says in John chapter 17, that he wants us to be one as he and the Father are one, right? He says, what I do is exactly what the Father wants. We are one. There is no difference between him and between me. And I'm not seeking your glory. I'm not seeking for you to praise me. I'm only seeking the praise of him. See, now that was really their problem, wasn't it? They loved the praise of men. Jesus didn't care about the praise of men. He didn't care about whether they liked what he said. He didn't care about what they thought about it. He only cared about what the Father thought about him. And at the end of the day, that's really all that matters. No one else gets me to heaven. No one else saves my soul. No one else can wash away my sins. So the only person that truly matters for me and my life and my eternal life is Jesus Christ and the Father in heaven. We need to seek to please him. Now, you're saying, Nathan, well, you just say nobody else. No, they didn't know. Because to please him, I have to care, right? I have to love others. I have to be a good husband. I have to be a good father. I have to be a caring member of the Lord's church. Those are all about being what the Father would have me to be. So that's all. But number one and first and foremost is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the greatest commandment. Then everything else falls in around that. And so, you know, we need to get our priorities straight there. And Jesus deals with that right in that particular text. Verse 31, Jesus says, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. So you cannot be a disciple of Christ and neglect this book. Because this is what truly makes you a disciple. If you continue in the words of mine, and we're not just talking about the red words, okay? I got the red words, see, they're red. And those are the quotes of Jesus Christ. But every word in this book is Jesus Christ's words, as inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, if you continue in my words, he says, then you are disciples of mine, true disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Listen to this answer. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants. There it is. Boy, you know, that one's always going to pop up, isn't it? We are Abraham's descendants. They were so proud of that. We are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Sin will deceive you. It will make you completely blind to reality. It will make you completely blind to what is true and what is right. You hear how self-deceived they are in that statement? We're children of Abraham, so we never enslaved anybody. Do you know that at that moment, I mean, they're in the temple courtyard. And let's say you're facing the temple. If you look off to your right and up, there is the fortress of Antonia. And all along the top of the fortress of Antonia and at the doors of the fortress of Antonia, as the stairwell came from there down into the temple courtyard, are Roman guards who have them enslaved and occupied. I mean, they're literally in the shadow of it, of occupation. Well, we've never been enslaved to anybody. See how deceived you can become? How ridiculous a person can sound? I've heard people say, I didn't do that. Like they were caught. You know, I've known people in sin that it was easier to tell the truth and they just decided to lie anyway. Sin does that to us. You know why? And he's going to tell us why in just a minute, because it's all about the lie. Well, Jesus wasn't talking about them physically. He wasn't there to kick the Romans out and to free them from that particular thing, as they thought the Messiah would do. But he was talking about freeing them spiritually from sin. In verses 34 through 36, he clarifies that by saying that if we commit sin, we are a slave to it. And that's what they were. They were slaves to sin. And Jesus was there, and through his truth, you can be freed from it. And you can't be freed from it separate and apart from this. Because he says, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Paul said, it's the power of God unto to bring about salvation. Salvation is that freedom. It is being set free from the sin and the wages of it. As Jesus paid that price in our stead. Romans chapter 6, Paul makes clear that we are either slaves to righteousness or we are slaves to sin. And it is our choice which we are, who our master is. But the Son has the ability to free the slaves, Jesus says in verses 34 through 36. The Son has the ability to free the slaves that are in the house. And if the Son frees them, that freedom is real and it is true. So He has the power to free us. They are, in fact, He says, free indeed. Remember the story of the paralytic that they dropped down through the roof, right? And they said, you know, He dropped him right down in there in front of Jesus, and He says, your sins are forgiven. Did Jesus have the power to free that man from his sins? Based on what happened afterwards, He did, right? Because if that, no man can forgive sins, only God can, and that was really the point on that particular day. And they said exactly that. And Jesus said, fine. If it's easier for me to say, pick up your pallet and walk, go ahead, pick up your pallet and walk. Then the man is healed. Jesus could have never healed him if he blasphemed in the statement before. But he showed, I have the ability to forgive sins. The woman, the harlot that washed his feet with her tears, your sins are forgiven. The thief on the cross, truly I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise, right? He forgave that man. He brought that man to salvation. Jesus says the Son in the house, we talked about that in Hebrews as well, is the Son in the house has the ability to free those that are enslaved. And they are free indeed. Why? Because the I Am can do that. It's all still referring back to, when you lift me up, you're going to see that I am. Verse 37. He says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants. So Jesus, he's going back. He won't deal with that. I know that you're Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my father. Therefore, you also do the things which you have heard from your father. And they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. So he comes back to that statement in verse 33. Children do the deeds of their father. And he says, Abraham, if you say he's your father, you need to have the faith that he had. You need to be obedient like he was. You need to be the man that he was if you want to claim him as your father. And yet, while we speak, you are trying to figure out a way to kill me. A man who has done nothing but tell you the truth. A truth from God. And that Abraham didn't do. You know, when Abraham was told by that angel by the Lord himself in the form of a man in white there, told that he was going to destroy those cities of Sodom. Did Abraham attack him? Don't do that. What do you mean kill all those people? Kill my nephew. No. He didn't intercede on behalf of the people. Even when God told him to sacrifice his only son, Abraham did not respond in anger, but obeyed. These people have Jesus Christ. If Abraham would have loved to have seen Jesus Christ, yet they reject him at every turn. Children do those deeds, seeking to kill him because of the truth. See, they're left with nothing else. They can't respond to Jesus. Everything Jesus teaches is so true and so right that there is no response to it. I mean, we could just set, and maybe next year we will, as we look at more textual things, maybe we'll just look at the interactions between Jesus when they tried to trap him and how well that worked for him. Because, see, you can't trap a person when they speak only truth. There's no trap there. It is just what it is. And you can try and you can do all you want, but at the end of the day, the truth will win out. That's what my dad told me when I started preaching. He said, son, the only thing that matters is you preach the word. You stay with that and everything else take care of itself. And it has worked for the last 20 years. And it worked for Jesus Christ as an example followed by his deeds. Verse 41, he says, or they said rather, he says, you are doing the deeds of your father. And they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God. Oh, here we go. Folks, we're still doing this today. If I can't answer you, if I can't come up with a good response, if I can't come up with some way to respond to what you just said to me, I'll just smear you, right? Politics, do we see that going on? If I don't have a good response for what you say, I'm just going to talk about how bad you are. I'm going to make up something about you. We see that in politics. We see that in our personal lives. We see that all over the world because people are still the same. They can't answer Jesus. So what are they going to do? Well, let's just call you names because that makes me feel better, right? Always feels better to call somebody a name. Somehow, I don't know why that is the case, but people in their own pride, I think. They say... They say, we were not born of fornication. We have one Father. Now, listen. They've investigated Jesus. He's not an unknown. They've been to Nazareth. They found out about his mother, right? And her sordid past of getting pregnant before she was married. That's what this is about. We'll drag up something that we know might be painful for you, and we're just going to throw it out there in the public arena to hurt you. At least we're not sons of fornication like you. They're saying that to God. Can you believe that? Can you imagine the judgment day for whoever said that? When they stand before him, having said, you're a son of fornication. We have our Father, they said. They finished that off there. They're done with the Abraham argument, if you notice. We don't want to go there no more. We have our Father, God. Okay, so we're going to jump over to God. They have smeared. This isn't the first time they smeared him either, is it? All these miracles he's doing, yeah, they're great and they're wonderful. He's doing them by the power of the devil. That was, the original smear. They're going to come back to that one even in this argument. Jesus said to them, now he deals with God being their Father. If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. For God so loved the world that he gave, or he sent his only begotten Son, right? He sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. Folks, there are people in this world, and there were people in the day of Jesus Christ that are impossible to save. You cannot do it because they will not hear. And if you will not hear, you cannot have faith, can you? Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6. There are people that are impossible to save. Jesus says, you don't understand it because you cannot hear my word. And really it is, they refuse to listen. But it's not just Jesus' words that they're refusing to listen to. They refuse to see it too, right? They refuse to see the miracles. They refuse to see all the power that He exhibits in this world. They refuse to see the good that He has done. They have put on their rose-colored glasses, and they don't like Jesus, and that's what their glasses are filtering out. Anything good, I'm going to filter it out because I don't want to like this person. That's still in our world today too, isn't it? Even when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, they said, what are we going to do about this? Okay. I mean, it's not the discussion, well, did he really do it? No, that's not even the discussion. It's a fact. He raised Lazarus from the dead. That's not even up for discussion. He raised someone from the dead. What are we going to do? Well, we'll kill Lazarus. Okay, he just got raised from the dead. You're not going to accomplish much. If Jesus can raise him from the dead once, he can raise him from the dead twice, three times, four times, however many times he wants to. And that's your only solution? Matthew chapter 13 and verse 15, Isaiah is quoted by Jesus. And he says that they have ears but they will not hear, they have eyes that will not see, they have hearts that will not understand. For if they open their eyes and they open their ears and they open their hearts, I could heal them. That's why they're impossible to save. Because the spiritual healing can only come if they open their ears, eyes, and heart. And as long as they won't, they are lost with no hope of being saved. Verse 44. See, I've done more verses tonight than I've done in Hebrews in a month. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. See, they would rather hear lies than the truth. Is that still in our world today? People would rather hear what they want to hear than to hear the reality of something. People would rather hear lies, religious-wise, so that they can feel okay about doing what they want to do than to hear the truth as it is given in God's Word. People still love the lies. And if we love the lies, we're not going to want the truth. And yet the devil is that place in which all lies come from. It is his very nature. Jesus speaks, they will not listen. The devil lies to them and they will hear every word that he says and believe it. Verse 46, Jesus comes at them now with some questions. Which one of you convicts me of sin? You know, let's just get down to this. You know, you want to kill me. You want to take me out of play. Let's just get down to it. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them because you're not of God. So here is Jesus. He says, here's your chance to bring this case against me. I'm right here in the temple. There's all these people around. Bring it. What is it about me that you think is wrong? Bring it out right now so that all may hear. Maybe they want to bring up him healing on the Sabbath. They love that one, didn't they? Well, they even set up situations to get Jesus to heal on the Sabbath. Just to see if he'd actually do it. But every time they confronted him on it, Jesus showed them that healing on the Sabbath was just fine, according to the Scriptures. Maybe this whole forgiveness of sins thing, right? Let's bring that one up. We got several cases of him doing that. No. He's dealt with that. He's put us in our place on those two. What do you got? Y'all want to hear their answer? Oh, they're ready. They've been waiting all day to bring out what they know about Jesus. The Jews answered and said to him, do we not say rightly that you're a Samaritan and have a demon? Well, Jesus obviously isn't a Samaritan. And, you know, he's also dealt with the whole demon Beelzebub thing as well. Okay, we really don't have anything. Let's just do that. So we're just going to call you some more names. The only thing they didn't call him here that would have been an insult on equal level was be a woman, right? I'm surprised they didn't throw that one in there too. And understand, I'm talking about biblical times. I'm not saying that about you women. I'm just saying they brought it, the worst they could bring, a demon and a Samaritan. That's what you are. Because we don't have anything else. Why? Because Jesus never did anything wrong. See, I mean, that's even when we look forward and we see Judas. Judas doesn't really think Jesus is going to be put to death, does he? Because he knows Jesus hasn't done anything wrong. That's why he was so brokenhearted the next morning when he found out he was. That he would go out and hang himself. I mean, Judas was like, I'll make a quick buck. Jesus, they don't have anything on him because he's never done anything. But he was wrong. He wasn't wrong about Jesus not having done anything. He's wrong in his line of thinking. Jesus answered in verse 49, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. But I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Truly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. See, Jesus is not out for his own glory. He's out for the Father's glory. And by the way, when he says here, he says that if anyone keeps my word, now that is present indicative active, which means if one continues to keep my word. It's a continuous action. It is walking in the light from 1 John 1:7. Then you will not see death. And the Jews said to him, as we drive toward the end of the chapter here, now we know that you have a demon. So they're back on that one again. Abraham died, and the prophets also, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste of death. You know what I love in this text? I love it when they're given the answer. They're given the answer. Pay attention to what they're saying. Now you know, Abraham died, and the prophets also, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Surely you're not greater than our father Abraham who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be? Thank you for the answer that, yes, I am greater than Abraham, and yes, I am greater than the prophets. You got it. You just don't like it. See, they understand what Jesus is driving at. If Jesus says you're never going to die, anybody that's died, Jesus is greater than, right? So he's greater than Abraham. He's greater than any of the prophets because they have died. Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, you know, he goes, yeah, I sure am. He's not going to do that. If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. You've already made that clear, right? If Jesus says this right here, if he goes, yes, I am, they're going to say, well, you're just saying that. You're the only one saying that, so it's not true. So we've already dealt with that. Jesus ain't going to go there again. He even brings that back up to him. My glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God, and you have not come to know him, but I know him, and if I say that I do not know him, I will be a liar like you, but I do know him and keep his word. See, Jesus can't say anything but the truth. He says, if I sit here and tell you what you want to hear, I become a liar just like you. I have a feeling at this moment they're getting red. Right? Jesus already told them their father's the devil. Now he's just basically saying, you know, I'll be a liar just like you. So many people today, you know, when I read these things and I see Jesus' interactions, I hear so many people say, well, we really shouldn't be too direct with people. You read, you know, Jesus was all about love, right? We should just be real kind and compassionate, not be real direct or anything. Don't tell anybody just straight up they're wrong. Do you read Jesus here? I'd be a liar like you. You're a son of the devil. You know, we need to know the Jesus that the Bible tells us about. He was not a man that played around because he understood that there's only a short period of time to work and then the night comes, right? You can't waste too much time trying to go all around the subject. Sometimes you just got to go at it in order to get people to see and to understand. He says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Abraham, we even see this reiterated in Hebrews chapter 11. Abraham was told of promises of Jesus, wasn't he? That through your seed all nations would be blessed. That's about Jesus. Abraham longed for that. He was happy about that. He wanted to see that happen. He says, he saw my day in prophecy, and he rejoiced. Oh, they didn't like that. Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham. You mean, are you telling us really that Abraham's interacted with you? And Jesus makes that statement that most of us all know in this chapter, that before Abraham was born, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. See, he's come back, hasn't he? Full circle to that statement. And when you lift me up, you will know that I am. And he's brought them all the way back to that point again and just told them flat out, I am. And you're going to see it for certain when you lift me up. How did they react right here? Let me tell you what, folks. There is no misunderstanding about what Jesus says here. If anybody says that Jesus is not God, then they just ignore what he said, and they understood exactly what he said, right? By placing himself in the eternal presence of the I Am, the Yahweh, Jesus Christ proclaims himself to be God. Now, he is either God, or he's a liar like the people he's talking to here in John 8, isn't he? Yet he said, I just can't do anything to tell the truth. And that's exactly what he did. And what did they want to do for that truth? They wanted to stone him. He said, you want to kill me because I tell you the truth. And that's exactly what they try to do. And yet he miraculously escapes. Name of the lesson was, who's your father tonight? We have one. And we're acting like one or we're acting like the other, right? Where our father is either God, because we live as he wants us to live, because we are like him, because we take on his traits, because we do the things that he would do, as Jesus Christ showed us in his life, as he left the pattern for us as God, then God's our Father. And Jesus brings us to him, doesn't he? Because he's the way, the truth, and life to get to him. Or our Father's the devil, because we believe the lies. Tell you what, lies are a whole lot easier to listen to than truths, aren't they, sometimes? Just tell me I'm okay. So many people in the religious world, that's all they want. Just tell me I'm okay, regardless of what I'm doing, regardless of how I'm living. Just say I'm okay. And folks, if I do that, if you do that, if anybody does that, it's a lie. If they're not living right. And your Father is clear. Because he's the father of lies, and there ain't nothing he can do except lie. What about that first time, right? First word, I mean, right out of the gate in the garden, was it a lie? You shall not surely die? Was that a truth or was that a lie? It was a lie. And the truth was, you will surely die. And the truth is exactly what happened. May we hold to the truth in our lives. The lies are easy. The lies give us what we want to hear, but they don't get us where we need to go. They don't get us to who we need to be. They only make us happier. They only make us more comfortable. And yet at the end of the day, they do not benefit us any. Those men, Jesus said, if you continue to follow the lies, you will die in your sins. And that hasn't changed one bit, has it? This evening, if you believe the lie, for whatever, in whatever way that may be, if you believe the lie that you don't have to obey the gospel, that you don't have to read this book, that you don't have to do the things in this book, you are believing the devil and you are one of his children. He's your father. But you have another father. There is a father out there that wants to give you the truth. The words in this book. And he wants you to come to him, and he will want to wrap his arms around you and save your soul, that you might be free indeed, as Jesus said. If only you will. If you need to obey the gospel to do that, we hope and pray that you will do so. There are so many lies out there in regards to what to do to be saved, right? I'm not going to go into it because I'm already running long tonight as it is. Ken said that he doesn't ever feel compelled to preach till 6. I guess I do. There are so many lies. This book makes it clear in truth what you need to do. Believe in Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. confess Jesus Christ, the Son of God, be buried in baptism, raised to walk a new life, having your sins washed away during baptism, I can show you that on the pages of this book as it has been brought to us from the mouth of God. That makes it truth, because He cannot lie. And you will be a child of God. He will be your Father. If you're a Christian, maybe you've strayed away. Maybe you believe some of the lies that are out there, that you can just kind of go along to get along, that you can just kind of sit back and come and sit in a pew or warm it or whatever, and not really do anything with your Christian life. Stop believing those lies. Give yourself wholly to Jesus Christ, who can take you to the Father you need to have, the Father of truth, that you might not ever follow the father of lies ever again. We can assist you with that this evening. We hope and pray that you will let us as we stand and as we sing.